Well, I do appreciate the opportunity to be back at Henderson, and what an honor it is. You know, Bill and I never got into too much trouble together. We did come up with some schemes that didn't work out so well. We were together as kids, I guess probably through about the fourth grade through the eighth grade, and one day we were playing in the backyard, and we had this idea. You know, there were a lot of folks that sold these fancy long yellow tarps, and they had these sprinklers across them, and they called them slip and slides. And Bill and I figured out, man, we could just make our own. And so we got into Mama's her garbage bags, and we started cutting them in half and laying them long ways. And man, we had our system, and we had our sprinkler out there, and we were going to town on the slip and slide until Bill's left knee, I believe, found mother's old clothesline. You know, when you cut the clothesline off because you don't use it anymore, you got the dryer. Well, it was there. It was not a pretty sight. We had a great plan, but we hadn't thought it out that well. Sometimes that's kind of the case with our pursuits. We have great ideas, but we don't really think them all the way through as to what they might end up becoming. And so today, as we talk about and we start this theme of pursuit, we kind of want to start from two different angles. And I want you to look at for a moment at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Because what it's going to do, call it the 2-2-2 passage, all right? 2-2-2-2. We had a friend that we would go sing for. I know you do a lot of work in the nursing home. And her favorite song, she would say, 2-2-2. That's all she would say. I didn't know if that might be her room. That might be her favorite song. I didn't know anything but 2-2-2. And I think about that as I go to this passage, because the 2-2-2-2 passage, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, gives us some great advice as it addresses life and things that we should pursue and things that we should actually flee. Look in verse 22. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish and ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. You know, in this passage from Paul's writings, he's saying some things that I think are really pivotal to this idea of pursuing the wrong things. He says we should flee youthful lust. There are things in our life that we were kind of trapped by at one time in our life, and those are things that we've got to learn to run away from. We've got to flee. But sometimes in our life, we become entrapped by those very things that were part of our past, that were part of our young life. Young people, as you look at temptations and things that you're facing, things that go on around you, you can recognize that there's some things that I ought to be chasing after, but then there are other things that I find are chasing after me. And when I realize that, and I think about the words of Peter when he talked about Satan being like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, I realize that there's some things that I pursue, and then there are other things that are pursuing me. And so today, as we start this morning, I want us to think about, as you look at the world around us, and as you think about all the things that are going on, there are some things that we could just title pointless pursuits. You know, I said it, I was glad that you had me, you know, even knowing that I know Bill, but the reality is, you know my older brother, and to let me come, and still, even with Stephen being here, I got this picture up here because as I think about pursuits, I think about trivial pursuits. And this is really a trophy and a monument to my older brother and his incredible trivial knowledge. Not in a bad way, but he knows more trivial pursuit things, Jason, than anybody I've ever met. I mean, it's amazing. As a young boy, I would just marvel at all the things that he could. Every time one of those cards would come out, and see, some of you guys don't even know what this game is. But back in 1979, they made this game, Now there's been over 100 million copies sold, 26 different countries, 17 different languages, over $2 billion in sales. It was a not so trivial endeavor. But in life, we kind of fall in the same way. Sometimes we start chasing after things that really don't matter that much or really don't matter at all. And for those things, I want to title those things pointless pursuits. Today, we're going to look at three different kind of things as we spend some time together. We're going to start with the idea of some pointless pursuits, things that distract us, things that take us down paths that are not healthy, things that are trivial pursuits in nature. This morning in worship, we're going to talk about things that we should be passionate about pursuing, things that are holiness and godliness, and as this text says, righteousness, faith, and love, and peace. And then tonight, we're going to talk about the idea of what we do in this pursuit as we pursue these things together, as we are in this as a team and as we work together, moving forward to that goal and that hope. So this morning, pointless pursuits. Webster defines a pursuit as to try to follow something or to catch something or capture it, usually over a long distance of time. The picture mentally is to chase after an ideal or to pursue a path, something that drives you or motivates you. In life, there are a lot of different types of pursuit. Today, we want to study and think about this idea together. Where did it all start? Where did we kind of get off path of things that we pursue? We want to start with this idea of the genesis of the problem. The word Genesis itself means beginning or the origin. But in Genesis chapter 3, we go back and we read where this started for us, where we kind of got off path. You guys know Genesis chapter 3. You're familiar with the text of the beginning of sin entering in our world. It was Adam and Eve's moment of truth. They had the opportunity to make a choice. Am I in my life going to continue to listen and trust the Word of God and the will of God as being the best thing for my life? Or am I going to listen to the other voices? And this time we've been introduced, and you know that other voice was the voice of Satan in the tempter in the garden. In the form of a serpent, he comes to Eve and he has this conversation, and they had to make a choice. What are you going to do? You know, here's the bait. It's not a lot different for us than it is for Adam and Eve. The bait is selfishness. The devil can always conjures up a way of saying, hey, there's something better that you're missing out on. I know God has said this is the way you're supposed to be, but there's something better that he's holding out. The bait of a better self. Something that you have a right to. You deserve this. And so he says, why don't you pursue this? You can be more powerful. You can have more knowledge. You can do this or do that. But the reality is, don't buy the lie. Every temptation that Satan throws at us has a beautiful, eye-appealing way about it. It seems to be very self-benefiting, but in the end, it's really self-poisoning. And what Satan opened the door in the garden with is the same message he was trying to convince himself of when he fell. I want to be like God. I want something more than what God has blessed and given to me. I want you to think of the world today. Man, the world around us is the same way. Everything goes back to the garden. People seeking out their own good rather than the good of others. People deciding what is moral and what is not. Deciding for themselves and making up laws that suit themselves. Where does it come back to? It comes back to the pursuit of selfishness rather than self-discipline. It all goes back to the garden. I don't know if the Hardens are here this morning, but I remember Eddie Harden was one of my elders in Savannah. And almost every discussion, anytime he would do a class with the kids, things that he would always bring it back in the discussion to the garden. I got confused by that early on because I thought, Mr. Eddie, how can this problem go back to Eden? What about their marriage falling apart goes back to Eden? What about this mistake a person's made goes back to Eden? And I realized that he was right. Because when Satan cracked the door and sin began to enter our world, it began to create problems for us that God never intended for us to happen. When we look at things in our world that are going wrong and going awry, and we go, man, why is this the way it is? Why is this good person going through this? Why is this marriage falling apart? Why are these people? It's because Satan introduced something into our world that God never meant for it to be. And we began to take the bait. And every time we pursue something that is not of God, every time we choose to not flee youthful lust, but to pursue them, we take a little bit more of the poison. And that poison, that pointless pursuit, is sin. And it begins to separate us. Because when sin entered the world, it gave us death and destruction and dysfunction and damage, all from pursuing the wrong thing. We don't have to look very far to see its effects. Is what I'm pursuing a continuation of the genesis of the problem? Bob Moorhead wrote this several years back. He calls it the paradox of our time. Now, you guys know what a paradox is, don't you? It's two doctors. Thank y'all. Paradox. Now, just want to make sure you're awake. Listen to what Moorhead wrote. The paradox of our time in history is that we have taller buildings but shorter tempers, wider freeways but narrower viewpoints. We spend more but have less. We buy more but enjoy less. We have bigger houses and smaller families, more conveniences but less time. We have more degrees but less sense, more knowledge and less judgment, more experts and yet more problems, more medicine but less wellness. We've learned how to make a living but not a life. We've added years to life but not life to years. We've been all the way to the moon and back, but we have trouble crossing the street to meet a new neighbor. We've conquered outer space, but not inner space. We've done larger things, but not better things. We've cleaned up the air, but we've polluted our soul. We've conquered the atom, but not our prejudice. We write more, but learn less. We plan more, but accomplish less. We learn to rush, but not wait. We build more computers, but hold more information, to produce more copies than ever, but we communicate less and less. These are the times of fast food and slow digestion, of big men and small character, of steep profits but shallow relationships. And it all goes back to a decision that was made in the garden, when we chose our will over the will of God. So when we pursue the things of self rather than the things of our Savior, we are going down a dangerous, dangerous path. And so I wanted to begin with that, because really that was the place that it all began to fall apart. That was the place that the decisions were made that started to unravel it. We do see later as we move on that in the end of Genesis chapter 3, we have the promise of the coming Savior. When God curses Satan and he says that you will bruise his heel and he will crush your head, we have a promise, the first introduction right there, when sin entered the world, that God goes, I've got a solution. It's not going to stop there. Your pursuit, your hope is not over because of this moment. And I think we need to be reminded of that when we've messed up too. That just because there has been a mistake, that our God is not too big. He's not too small to overcome that which we messed up. So that's the first thing, the genesis of the problem. But it didn't stop there. You go through the scriptures and you can continue on and you can read. And I want us to go to the judicial branch, also in honor of my brother today. And I'm just so proud of him. I didn't know lawyers could be Christians, but he's doing well. This is the second stop in our tour of pointless pursuits. I want you to think about God's people during the time of the judges. I want you to think about them and to look with me at this book, just briefly, at some things that you read over and over and over about God's people. If you would, go to the book of Judges. First of all, Judges chapter 2. It doesn't take long. Because the first chapter of Judges, we read of the great conquest of God's people and all that God's doing with them as they're pursuing His promise, as they have been given the promised land, and they've taken it and they've done the things that God said. And, you know, as Joshua and Moses both were told, don't depart from the law to the right or to the left. Pursue what God's asking you to do. Man, stay focused and keep moving in that direction. Chapter 1 talks about how Joshua and the people of God would overcome. They would complete the conquest. And then you begin in chapter 2, verse 6. As Joshua has died and his people have started to forget, listen to what happens in the beginning of this poor judgment scene. When Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went each to his inheritance. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had all seen the great works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. And the servant of the Lord died at the age of 110. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in the hill country of Ephraim, in the mountain north of Ganesh. And all the generations also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they went after other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them. And they provoked the anger of the Lord. They abandoned the Lord and served Baals and the Asherah. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. I want you to think about what it was that happened throughout the book of Judges. Because this is just scene one of a scene that's repeated over and over and over in cycle. I mean, it's the story of the whole book. It's God has done something great and wonderful and blessed us, and there's blessing when we follow God. And then a people that forget what God is and what He's done, and they begin to fall farther and farther away. And bad things happen, and God allows them to suffer. And in the midst of suffering, they cry out, and God comes back. And God hears their prayers, and He raises up a judge, one who would come as a redeemer of the people. And it happens again. The judge dies, the people forget, and they go back to the same process. We'll look at a few of these. But what I want you to see is what they began to pursue was the God or the gods of the people around them. They began to want to be like everybody else in the religious world around them. They looked and they saw their statues, and they saw the way that they did their worship, and how that they would offer these sacrifices and they would do these things, and they wanted to be like them. There were two things that were two pursuits that were kind of happening. One was the lack of pursuing all the things that God had already done. The lack of pursuing and reminding themselves of the mighty nature of our God that had continued to lead them and bless them. They were forgetful of that. They didn't pursue a remembrance of that. And then the second was they began to notice all that was going on around them and go, well, we've forgotten what we were supposed to be. Let's try to be like them. Let's look at all the things around us and let's pursue that. And the scripture says they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They abandoned the Lord. You see, what happens when you start pursuing the things of the world, literally you're saying to God, I don't need you. I don't want you, and I don't need you. And if my pursuits are in a different direction than the direction God's called me, that's what I'm saying to the Father. To me, that's a pretty scary thing. Look at chapter 3, verse 7. Notice the cycle. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and they served the Baals. Again, you see the picture there as the Lord raises up the judges. Again, in verse 12, the people again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel because they had done what was evil in the sight of the Lord. One of the things we see throughout the book of Judges is sometimes when things in our world go against us and we begin to see these things happening, maybe it's because we've abandoned the Father. Maybe it's because we've forgotten who God is and we've adopted so much as a culture that is not of God. And our pursuits are not reflecting Him. As you look on down in chapter 4, you see the raising. You have judges that have been raised up, Shamgar, and now here's Deborah, but the people of Israel did what was evil, verse 1, in the sight of the Lord, after Ehud died. As you look in chapter 6, verse 1, you see the same thing as we approach Gideon's judgeship. The people did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel because of all the things that they had done. And then God raises up Gideon. What has happened every time? What are we seeing in the process? Israel doing what they thought was good. Israel saying, I'm going to pursue my thoughts rather than the thoughts of God. I'm going to pursue my ways rather than the ways of God. I'm going to pursue the religions of the world that are around me. Look in verse 33 of chapter 8. As Gideon has died in his old age, was buried in the tomb of Joash, his father. In verse 33 says, as soon as Gideon died, the people of Israel turned again and whored after the Baals. And they made Baal-Bethrith their god. And the people of Israel did not remember the Lord their God who had delivered them from the hand of all the enemies on every side. They did not show steadfast love to the family of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, in return for all the good that he had done for Israel. I want you to just think about that. Here was a people that no sooner than their leader, their spiritual guide, had died, they turned away. Use a pretty harsh word in the SV. They whored themselves after the other gods. That's not a term that mama ever said was okay to do or say. But this is the imagery that God pictured when people pursue faith and religion and things apart from the nature of Himself. And so throughout the book of Judges, we see the same thing. A poor pursuit. Just like in Genesis with Adam and Eve, where they said, we're going to do what we want to do. We want to be like God. We want to have all these things that evidently He's holding out on us. To the judges who begin to lose sight and forget what God has done. And they begin to do the things that they think are right in their own eyes. And they begin to adopt the religions of the world around them. And they forget and they fall. And in their poor pursuit, in their pursuing of wrong things, you see their world kind of fall apart. Well, from the judge, I want to step over to a king. I want us to look for a moment at King Solomon. King Solomon was deemed the wisest man in the world. He had been given by God the gift he had asked for. But yet there is part of Solomon's life that demonstrates his own foolishness. And you see it in the fact that in something that he pursues. You know, for a long time when I thought about Solomon, I thought about the book of Proverbs and all the wisdom that was there and great guidance for the life of a young person. And man, if you're not spending time reading the book of Proverbs, young people, you're missing out. I mean, it's almost like 31 chapters, take one a day like a vitamin for your soul, okay? For your wisdom and your direction and your pursuit of God, one a day. And I would think about the book of Proverbs. And then I would think about the Song of Solomon and the picture of love and of holiness and the sacredness of matrimony. And I would think about that. And I would think about the book of Ecclesiastes. And I would think about Solomon building the temple and these things about Solomon that were so magnificent. But one thing that I had never heard until just a few years ago was a passage in Deuteronomy that was connected back to King Solomon. And it's in Deuteronomy chapter 17, beginning in verse 16. I want you to turn there because something happened in the life of all kings, Israel's kings. It was the law concerning Israel's kings. I want you to look at this beginning in verse 14, because this is kind of some backdrop to King Solomon and his life and the ways of God and things that he was supposed to be pursuing. Verse 14 says, "When you come to the land the Lord your God is giving you, and you possess it and dwell in it, then say, I will set a king over me like all the other nations around me. You may indeed set a king over you whom the Lord your God will choose, one from among your brothers, and you shall set a king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Only he must not acquire many horses for himself or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses, since the Lord has said, you shall never return that way again. Verse 17, and he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver or gold. When he sits on the throne in his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law approved by the Levitical priest. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of his law and the statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted above his brothers, that he may not turn aside from the commandments either to the right or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel." Now I want you to notice, because I had missed this, I didn't know that the incoming king would sit down and actually write these words down. And so, as the scripture talks about this, it says Solomon would have sat and he would have written, and he would have had these words that he wrote from God approved by the priest. What were those words? Verse 16, Solomon, you must not acquire many horses for yourself or cause the people to return or send them back to get more horses. Solomon, you shall not acquire many wives for himself or acquire excessive silver and gold. As you look at this and you think about it and you turn through scriptures, you begin to read places like 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1, 2 Chronicles 9, 25, 1 Kings 10, 27. You begin to see Solomon was very engaged, very impassioned by the pursuit of great wealth. You see that Solomon was very engaged and impassioned by the pursuit of great armies and multiple horses, and his strength in that area was extremely great. You see that Solomon would take many, many wives and many, many concubines, and Solomon's remembrance of the words that he had written with his own pen was very weak. And he began to choose foolish things over the things of God. And he begins in the book of Ecclesiastes to describe some of those things. He describes how that in life there are things that you can pursue that are really pointless. There are things, as you look through the writings of Ecclesiastes, if you want to turn there with me, that's fine. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, he begins to talk about how pointless our pursuit of wisdom and knowledge can be. Chapter 2, he says, I looked at everything. I pursued every kind of pleasure that the world could put out there. Everything. And he said, I just realized it was pointless. It was foolishness. It was nothing. Vanity, vanity, he would say, as striving after the wind. In verse 11, there was nothing to be gained under the sun. What's Solomon saying? He said, I chased after everything this world could offer. And what I found was, everything that this world has to offer is really nothing. I still feel empty. I'm looking for it in pleasure, and it's not there. You don't have to look very far through the TVs and through the news stories to read about people that just cover their lives in pleasurable pursuits. And then you find them miserable. You find them overdosing. You find them taking their life. And what's the problem? It seems to me that they have every pleasure that they could ever want. Looks like life would be perfect if that's what pleasure, if that was what it was about. But what happens? That's not what it's about. And just like Solomon found, I'm still empty because I'm looking for the wrong thing. As he continues on in chapter 2, he talks about how there's some people who are pursuing their identity, their hope, their purpose, everything about life in their jobs. And maybe that's more important to the rest, to all of us, as we look at, is my identity, is my pursuit, is my primary passion about work and about what I am as a vocation? Solomon says, I did all of that. I did it all, and I still found that it was meaningless. It was vanity, striving after the wind, verse 26 says. He continues on, and he moves ahead, and he talks about all these different things that he was looking for. And the God, in chapter 5, he says, I had wealth and I had honor. But the God of wealth doesn't pay the bills on the inside. You may have all the money that the world can offer, but it's not everything that there is. And so throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, we see the same message from King Solomon. Everything that the world has to offer, all the pursuits of the world are truly pointless unless you figure out the main thing. Chapter 12 starts with these words. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of the evil come and the years draw, which you say, I have no pleasure in them. As chapter 12 continues on, it ends with a very similar thought. Verse 13 and 14. The end of the matter is this. All has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether it's good or whether it's evil. So Solomon, throughout all that he went through, throughout all that he had, he realized, he said, when it all comes down to it, the one thing that you need to know is pursue God. Fear God and keep His commandments. Let His will, let His direction for your life be the whole of your life. Well, this morning I hope you have been able to see some of the things that pointless pursuits can bring to us. Directions and distractions that they can bring into our life and into our mind. The reality is, Satan wants to distract us. Satan wants to take our focus off of where it needs to be. But in the great reality is, God is all that we need, and He is the one whom we need to seek with all of our hearts. Let's pray as we close. Holy Father, we thank You so much for this day. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to open Your Word and to see from the lives and the mistakes of others, mistakes that we don't have to make for ourselves. Father, we pray that today You will help us as we think about pursuit, as we think about seeking after Your will for our life. Father, we pray today that You will bless us, bless every family, bless every home, bless every young person with wisdom to follow You always, to keep our eyes fixed on You, to maintain the focus that needs to be prevalent in our life always. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the mercy that You gave to us and the patience that You have with us. And Father, we pray that You help us to share that with others as well. Again, Lord, we thank You for the day. We thank You for this time of study. It's through Jesus I pray. Amen.